I've got a number of questions that have been directed, and I'm going to cover some of them. Then I'm going to give you another lesson. 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock. One of the things that people claim about Bible believers are that we are church splitters. You ever hear that? And look, I don't know about Canada. When I was a kid, you know what we used to say? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And if we have ever transformed into a generation that is so superficial that everybody's afraid of being called something, it doesn't bother me at all. You call me anything you want, it doesn't bother me. You better be able to run fast, but well, actually, you don't have to run very fast or far. I'll just throw a rock. You know, a person who splits a church, that is a heart condition. That is not a Bible belief. I know of a church in California that believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. And there was a deacon in that church who did not believe it and went to a very unusual university in Greenville and was told by the faculty, you have the right to split that church. And he did. Now that is out of hell. That is. I have been with King James Bible believers all my Christian life, 40 years, and have never had anybody say that you have the right to split the church. I tell guys, do not undermine your pastor. You know, the old thing about vote with your feet, but vote with your feet, not your telephone. In other words, don't leave and then call 18 families and take them with you, but just go someplace else. I don't understand how how we make a big deal about, I was talking with Henry here between the services, and, you know, I go into churches and these guys make a big deal out of where you eat. Do you eat where they serve booze? Well, yeah, how do you think I'm going to get it? But, we call it conviction of the month club. Some of these guys got convictions over everything. I don't know about these missionaries here, but you ought to ask these missionaries if they've ever had to fill out a missionary form or at least been sent one. I mean, there are churches that send missionaries questionnaires that say, what does your wife wear to bed? You don't want the answer I'm going to give you on that. It has nothing to do with my wife. I'm going to rip your face off, all right?
We have convictions about this.
And then the same guy doesn't make a big issue about the King James Bible. And now stop and think about this, guys. What are you doing? You make an issue out of something out of the Bible, but you don't make an issue out of the Bible that you got your issue out of. And so if you're going to make an issue out of something that's not, that you're going to make an issue that's not as big as the Bible, you got no business making an issue. I was asked this, well, how can so many people be wrong about the King James Bible? My response is, how can so many people be wrong about salvation? I mean, if we're going to majority vote, you're in the minority. Isn't that true? So what, we're going to vote now for heaven? You know, we've all decided, we voted, it's now works. Isn't that what the election would be? Guys, the majority is wrong. That's just how it is. The majority is wrong. But I'll tell you why the majority of people are going to hell. Because it's in their heart to reject the gospel. We sing a song, the way of the cross leads home. You ever hear that? All right, if you could imagine the cross here, that means to get to heaven, here I am, I'm lost, and I've got to come to the cross and say, you know something? I'm going to choose Jesus Christ. That's in essence what you did. Well, you've got to go past the very same cross to go to hell. You've got to reject the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? So the way that leads to heaven can also go to hell. It just depends on which decision you make. It's a heart decision. And when you, in this area of the Bible, it is a heart issue. What I showed you was all head. And we deal with the head and we give facts with the head. But the bottom line on it is, well, I just don't believe that. Haven't you ever given the gospel to somebody, a Roman Catholic or something, and they go, well, you show me the Bible. And so you show them and they went, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm still not doing that. Right? So it's not the head, it's the heart. And I've had guys say, well, you show me, and I show them from the Bible, and you know what they do? They go on believing what they wanted to believe anyway. Because this is a heart issue. And so people are wrong because their hearts are wicked. How can so many people be caught up with evolution? I've always said that the most enticing belief, or the most enticing reason to believe in evolution is creation. And by that I mean this. There are two kinds of... Do I look like Nixon? All these young kids are going, "Who's Nixon? Who's he sing for?" Anyway, there are two kinds of evolutionists. There are the high school graduates that come out of high school, believe in evolution because they were told that for 12 years, and they're just repeating what they were told. You can get them some facts and get them converted. But then there are the movers and shakers, the professors and the teachers and the archaeologists and the paleontologists and the guys that are, you know, running around with little dead bones in their hands. And those guys know that the evidence doesn't prove evolution. They know it. You say, then why they teach it? Because they didn't say these words exactly, but their heart said this. Well, of course evolution is true. Because if evolution isn't true, then the Bible is. And if the Bible's true, then I'm a sinner, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to... I believe in evolution. That they believe in evolution because of the alternative, not because of the evidence. That's a hard issue. The Bible issue is the same way. You get these guys that come out of Bible college, having been told the King James Bible is based on the wrong manuscript, or it's got mistakes, or whatever. And if the guy is a little bit honest, you can give him the stuff I'm giving you, and he only believes it because he was told that, okay? And you can give him something, he'll see it and get straightened out on the book. It's his teacher. It's the guys digging around. Instead of old bones in their hands, they got old papyrus in their hands and old manuscript. You know what's amazing? These guys almost worship a piece of papyrus this big and couldn't care less about the words on it. They don't care about that book. And you know why they believe that the King James Bible is not perfect? Because they didn't say these exact words, but their heart did. They said, well, of course there's no perfect Bible. And by the way, it's not the King James. The King James isn't even the issue. It's the perfect Bible is the issue. If all of us in here today said, you know something, we don't believe the King James Bible is a perfect word of God. We believe the NIV is a perfect word of God. And really started believing that, they would be just as vehement against that. You know why? Because if there's a perfect Bible, here's what their heart said. Well, of course there's no perfect Bible. Because if there was a perfect Bible, then that means every word of God is available to me today. I'm responsible for reading it. I'm going to have to live by it. I'm going to stand in front of God and be, there's no perfect Bible. And it's the heart. So the reason people are wrong is because they choose to be wrong. That's why. They choose to be wrong. Now, I'm going to try to convey something to you on italicized words. There are a couple lessons I have, and they are, you ever see the guys in football practice that run and they jump inside the inside of a tire? Boom, 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 and they got to hit it every time. I got a couple that for my brain, that's what they are. And the one I'm going to give you today is like that. But I'm going to talk to you about italics because people tell you that italics don't belong in your King James Bible. Let me say this first. All Bibles have italicized words. If somebody says to you, I don't think the italics were added by the translators and should be taken out. Have any of you ever been told that? Okay. Then say this. Just start right off and say, okay, words added by translators bother you, right?
Yes.
And so those italics that were added by the translators should be taken out, right?
Yes.
Then you think that the New American Standard Version, which also has italicized words, people, did anybody know that? Did anybody know that the New King James has italicized words? When is the last time you heard somebody stand up and say, I don't like that New King James because of the italicized words? When is the last time you heard somebody say, I don't like the New American Standard because of the italicized words in it? I don't believe you've ever heard anybody say that. So, if I'm giving you three Bibles here, the King James, NASB, New American Standard, and the New King James, if all three of them have italics and somebody only jumps on one of them, does that speak of objectivity or prejudice? Come on. It's prejudice. And if they're prejudiced, You're wasting your time. And tell them that. You tell them that. Say, if you think that no Bible should have italics, and if you think it's bad that the King James does, then tell me right now that the New American Standard and the New King James are just as bad as the King James. And you might, after a while, they might finally say it. Say, okay, now, then you will never again say, I don't like the King James because of the italics. From now on, you will always say, I don't like the King James and the New King James and the New American Standard because of the italics. Because if you don't, you're not an honest person. Okay? And deal with it. But on the other side of that coin is very simply this. You say, well, you mean the other versions don't have italicized words? No. But they still have them added. Good night. I mean, anybody that goes from English to Spanish or Spanish to something else, I mean, everybody knows you're going to add words. And here's what you need to remember. You know, in Spanish or in Greek, it won't be like the man walked down the road. It was the man, the road, down he walked. That's exciting. But you know what a Greek saw? A Greek saw that word order and saw the man walk down the road. So what happened, I've often said this, do I believe the italics belong in the Bible? Absolutely, absolutely. And I'm going to show you why. Now, the lesson I'm going to show you, I got to tell you what happened. This happened a number of years ago. I was teaching in a church down in Virginia, and there was a family in the church, had a 15-year-old son who had just declared himself to be an atheist. Boy's not saved, says, don't believe in God, don't want anything to do with church, and would not even come anymore. 15. And he said he would come. And he comes, and I'm teaching on italics. Like, that's really evangelical. And he got saved. He got saved because he said, when he saw what we taught on italics, he went home that night and he told his parents, what I saw tonight could not have happened by accident. There is a God, and I need to get saved. And he got saved that night. So bear with me as I show you these things, because there's a lot of Bible turning and a lot of things to see and a lot of things to try to get across to you. But this will help you with the italics. If not, help you defend your Bible concerning italics, it may calm your heart. I want you to get Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 16. And have you ever heard anybody, you know, these people, they say it facetiously? Well, I guess if the King James Bible is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Ho, ho, ho. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, what if I showed you it's good enough for Peter? How about this? Take a look at, now you've got to get Psalm 16. And you've got to set your mind on this. And look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, you notice that he is in italics, correct? You know what that means? That means that he is, those two words, are not in the Hebrew text of Psalm 16. Now, here's what I believe. I believe if you had the original manuscript of Psalm 16, he is there. That's what I believe. So, well, why do you believe that? Because it's there. Now, if you're going to take the italics out, you're going to take those two out, aren't you? Okay. Watch the Apostle Peter quote that verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Did you notice that the Apostle Peter quoted two words that weren't in the text? So I guess, well, they weren't in the original Hebrew. It must have been using the King James. But guys, they say, well, how does that work? I think they were in. I think they're not in the Hebrew that we have today, but they were in. I think if you had the original Hebrew, it would say, he is. And so you don't want to go yanking. What are you doing? Yanking out words that the Apostle Peter quoted. Was it good enough for Paul? Get Romans chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, Romans chapter 10, all right, let's go to Isaiah. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. A lot of italics in there. I guess it should read this. I am sought of, asked not, I am found of, sought me not. Well, I feel enlightened already. Well, look at what, so it wasn't in, guys, you know what those italics mean? That means they were not in the text of Isaiah chapter 65. But the poor, stupid Apostle Paul, under inspiration of God, didn't know that. Because look what he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I am found of them that sought me not. I am made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Isn't that amazing? Every italicized word that was in Isaiah, Paul quoted. Now, here's what you got to come up with an answer on this. Where did he get those words? If they were not in Isaiah, where did he get those words? Well, he must have been using the King James, I guess. No, I don't believe he's using the King James. I believe he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that if you had Isaiah chapter 65, every word that you read in there would be in there. But they weren't in there. But Paul put them in there when he quoted it. Isn't that right? Now, at some point, you're going to have to be honest and say this. I don't quite understand that. You got to say it. It doesn't make sense. And at that point, you know what you're going to do? You're going to come face to face with a horrible truth. You're human. I've often said that our finite mind has a chain link fence around it, and you are looking at a guy that has hit that chain link fence at a full dead run. I mean, I am looking at something. What I mean by a finite mind, you know what that means? You have a limit to your ability to reason, understand, and think. Isn't that true? Most of you don't go anywhere near the fence. Because dead center is a TV and a remote, and you've never gotten past that. Next, that's an iPod and a cell phone, and so most of you have never really gotten anywhere near the fence. If you want to see the fence, I'm going to tell you how to get to the fence. I'll tell you can get there that quick, but don't do it now. But you'll have to sit alone, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to before the world began, and God existed, and he said, let there be light. Who did he say it to, and what was it like before that? Oh, well, I want who he talked to, and who made God. And if you start back there, I'm telling you, all of a sudden you'll just go, boom, because you'll reach the ability of your, you'll reach the limit of your ability to understand. I had somebody ask me, say this one time. It's so funny. He said, well, I just don't understand God. Like that was, like God should feel bad, you know? I mean, that's like a five-year-old saying, I don't understand Einstein, the idiot. And I said, now think about this, guys. Am I not talking to a group of people that by the time you were 12, you had your parents figured out? Didn't you all know, look, which one of your parents, when you were a kid, did you go up to and say, my stomach hurts. I don't think I can go to school today. I bet it wasn't your dad. And your mom says, oh, you stay home. You don't need to stay home. Oh, his stomach hurts. My stomach hurts. And which one of your parents did you go up to and say, I got this homework, but we got the game this afternoon. I can do it right after the game. I'll bet you didn't go to your mother. Right? No, so by the time you're 12, you got your parents figured out. And you want a God you can understand? If I could understand God, you know what I would know? There's no God. If I could understand God, then he would be just an idea in my head. I don't want a God I can understand. And so you're going to have stuff, we're going to look at stuff that is going to stretch your ability to comprehend. Because there's going to be, you know what we all want? We all want a black and white answer. I'm sorry, I think you guys are just like Americans. Learn, I almost said French. Learn Chinese in your sleep. Eat everything you want and lose weight. Make $10,000 a week and never leave your living room. Yeah, with a printing press. But what I'm saying is we want everything through a blender, through a straw, with no tendon. We don't want to have to think. We don't want anything tough. I'm sorry, guys, but we're going to see some things that are difficult to understand, like Psalm 94 and 1 Corinthians 3. Psalm 94, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, what we are looking at are, and keep this in mind, these are New Testament quotes of the Old Testament, right? Keep that in mind, okay? New Testament quotes of the Old Testament. So, Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. See, the word are is in italics, wasn't in the Hebrew. And there's the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, didn't know that. What does he say? Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Now, he quoted a word that was not in the text, didn't he? Now, guys, if nothing else, 1 Corinthians justifies the italics in Psalms. Right? Because this is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Get 1 Corinthians 9. And Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Now you might say this, well, that word are is just a verb. I mean, it would be understood. Okay. I'll give it to you. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Well, the corn is kind of pointed, isn't it? I mean, that's not understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, King James Bible in hand, says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out. You see the next two words? What are they? Where did he get them from? He did not get them from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, because they're not in there. They're put there in italics in 1611. So, where did they come from? Well, they came from the Holy Spirit, did they not? So you see, even if the Apostle Paul didn't have access to the Holy Spirit, didn't have access to the original, the Holy Spirit certainly did and told him what to say. So again, the New Testament quotes words that weren't in the Old Testament except in italics, which justified the italics in the Old Testament. So I guess the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Peter, and it was good enough for the Apostle Paul. Let's see if we can find somebody else using a King James Bible. Get Deuteronomy chapter 8. And get Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And the speaker here is somebody that you know as Jesus Christ. We could also call him God, because he is. And look what he says in quoting the Old Testament. Verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is that clear? All right. He is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Let's read what he's quoting. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You say you left out a word. Well, I left out the word that wasn't there. Isn't word in italics? The word is in italics, which means it wasn't in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So, where did Jesus Christ get it from? Well, he made it up. He's allowed. He's God. Right? Now you say, well, what do you really believe? What I really believe is, if you had the original autograph of Deuteronomy written by my Moses, the word would have been in the Hebrew. Somewhere, and I know the Hebrew has been much more accurately transmitted across history, or much more meticulously transmitted across history, but there are still some words gone. And what I'm telling you is, your King James Bible, when you see an italic, your King James Bible is reading the way the original reads, not the way the Hebrew that exists reads. So when somebody says, well, the Hebrew doesn't have that word in there, that's because that Hebrew is not accurate. My King James Bible is. Who says, well, let's try Paul, Peter, and Jesus Christ. I'll let you argue with any one of them if you'd like. All right, can you remove them? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Samuel 21, 1 Chronicles 20. This is a classic passage that we take people to who have new versions, because their version has a major problem in it. See, you go yanking out. See, let me tell you. Let me just really tell you what I believe about italics. I am willing to take them all out, or I am willing to leave them all in. You know what I'm not willing to do? I'm not willing to let anybody, be he scholar, saint, or anything else, tell me, take that one out, leave that one in, leave that one in, take that one out, because you know who that guy is? God. So when a guy says the italics don't belong there, then they should all go. If he says, well, some should stay. You know where this really comes from? It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, where the bonehead can't explain unknown in italics. Because he doesn't know his Bible enough to explain a word, he just thinks, I can just yank it like a dentist, and totally destroys the passage. And then damages the Bible and damages the faith of young men like this right here and young ladies like that right there, because this guy doesn't know his Bible. Look what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 21. By the way, who killed Goliath? That's what you think. Verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroboam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. The words "the brother of" are in italics. The reason "the brother of" is in italics is because if you take "the brother of" out, you've got Elhanan killing Goliath, and you've got a contradiction with David killing him in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you take that out, you have a contradiction. But you don't have a contradiction. You have a double contradiction. The double contradiction is, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And 1 Chronicles chapter 20 is the parallel passage to 2 Samuel 21. And it records the same action. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse 5. There was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jer, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Now, the italics, there's no italics there. You know why? Because they're in the text. So when you yank the italics out of 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, like the New American Standard does, like the New International does, like the 1599 Geneva Bible does. When you yank "the brother of" out, you make a contradiction with 1 Samuel 17 of Elhanan killing Goliath in 2 Samuel 21 and David killing him in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But you also have a problem here, because now you got him killing his brother. So you have a double contradiction. Maybe you ought to just leave the book alone. And by the way, that's not a New Testament anything. That's two passages in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. When you take the italics out in some places, it changes the meaning, just like it did in 2 Samuel 21, just like it does in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Guys, if you take, did you notice not is in italics? Take that out. Does that somewhat alter the meaning? I hope you guys do not die. By the way, not was in italics. Should I leave it in? You see what I'm saying? Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. He's saying, I hope you're blessed with a lot of kids. I hope he's got a lot of men. Now, here's the amazing thing. NIV, New American Standard, they don't put not in there in italics. They say, nor his men be few. So they actually don't change it. There are some modern translations that actually yank not out, and they want Reuben wandering off into extinction, I guess. But I want you to go to 1 John, and this is very important. Remember what we were talking about, the TR man? Let me tell you what is at the heart of a TR man. Faithlessness and cowardice. Well, that's true. I'm sorry, that's true. Let me put these guys up here. The Alexandrian... Let's put the Antiochian. I want that guy on top. You are Antiochians. All right? So what does that mean? Well, that means you get your manuscript, your Bible, from Antioch, and you get your mentality from Antioch. All right? And then you got an Alexandrian. This guy gets his Bible from Alexandria, and he gets his mentality from Alexandria. The Antiochian mentality, the Bible is perfect and cannot be improved on. The Alexandrian mentality, the Bible is not perfect and can be improved on. And then you got the TR man. This guy, the Antiochian, you just call him a King James man. That's a modern translation. Then you got the TR man, who looks a lot like this guy until the going gets tough. Because this guy jumps up and down about the good old KJV. I'll tell you what I call these guys. When I get these guys all the time. And they will come up and I call them me tours. And a me tour is that you make all this statement about believing the King James Bible, and this guy goes, yeah, I believe that too. Me too. I used to get letters from these guys, and when I do, I had this college professor wrote to me, you know, he's a Bible believer, King James man. I appreciate your stand on the King James Bible. This was back when I was a pastor, and I didn't have anything in print. But what I had was the 10 pages on on Easter being a proper translation in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. So whenever I'd get a letter from one of those guys, I wouldn't say, well, boy, I'm glad to hear from a Bible believer. I'd just send them those 10 pages on Easter belonging in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And I would get one of two responses. I'd either get, whoa, yeah, thanks, man, that really is clear. Or they'll go, well, now you have to remember. And I know I got a TR man. Now I told you, this guy is a TR man for two reasons. He doesn't have the faith to believe God could preserve his book. Bottom line, he doesn't have the faith. Say what you want, I'm not calling him a name, the guy has no faith. And he doesn't have the courage to take the stand. You know who he's afraid of? He's afraid of the guys he went to college with. He's afraid of his circle of friends. He's afraid of his retirement. He's afraid of his paycheck. He's afraid of being called a Ruckmanite or a cultist or some nasty name. He's afraid of that. So he lacks faith and he lacks courage. And this is the worst one. He lacks documentation. By that I mean, he is in a perilous position. See, here's what he thinks. He wants to believe the King James, but he doesn't want to be called a fanatic and a cultist and all those other names, and he really doesn't think it's perfect. So he doesn't want to go to Alexandria. He doesn't want to be this guy. So he gets our manuscripts, but he gets mentality here. And he thinks, if I say I believe the TR is it, he thinks he's kind of backed up. Like, here's the gunfire is over here. So, and we're taking the fire, the gun, you know. And so he kind of backs out of the fight and says, well, I believe it's a TR. Because here's what he thinks. He thinks the King James Bible is the Textus Receptus in English, which is exactly what some of you think, right? Well, that's where it comes from, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what your King James Bible is. Your King James Bible is a Textus Receptus in English. About 99%. And if you want to watch this guy's legs turn to jelly, take him to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And now this is going to try somebody's soul right now. And that's okay as long as you can get the faith to believe it, because you'll not get the head to believe it. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Hey, anybody notice anything about the last half of that verse? It's all in italics. Do you know why it's in italics? It is in italics because it is not in the Textus Receptus. If we had a Greek Textus Receptus here, we could go to 1 John chapter 2 and it would say this: whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And it would stop right there and verse 24 would start. You say, well then, where did that come from? Well, the King James translators, being led of the same Holy Spirit that wrote that book, went to the Latin because it was in Latin. And so they added it. But to show you that they were being honest, that they had no Greek authority, they put it in italics. You know where they found the Greek authority? They didn't find the Greek authority for 200 years. Oh, good. You mean they finally got a Greek manuscript? Yep, they sure did. Called Sinaiticus. You say, I thought that's corrupt. Yeah, 99%. You're looking at a guy that believes that the King James Bible is, that the Textus Receptus is correct, but in except for that verse right there where I think Sinaiticus is correct. Well, you're just making it fit what you believe. No, I'm making it fit that Bible. See, I don't think the Textus Receptus is the perfect Word of God, and I don't think that Sinaiticus is the perfect Word of God. I think this book in my hand is the perfect Word of God. And God miraculously got it to me. Miraculously. So you get one of those guys, brother, they fall apart on that. Because now, you know what they got to say? If they say that shouldn't be in the Bible, they can't say, I believe the King James. So guys, I'm going to tell you now, don't take the TR position. Take the Bible-believing position. Now, remember I was showing you New Testament quotes of the Old Testament. And you have to remember that we're going from Hebrew to Greek, right? Right? And so words are going to be added. So somebody's going to say, well, you know, that just happened. Okay. Get Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Nehemiah chapter 1. And as you do that, make a mental note that Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament and Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, in case you didn't know. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, keep that there and go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And look at verse 9. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven. This is a quote from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 8, and Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4. That verse 9 is actually a combination of two verses. And Nehemiah is quoting the word part that's not in the Hebrew. Now, he's in Hebrew. It's original in Hebrew. How do you explain that? So how do you explain it? That book's perfect. That's how I explain it. I hate to say this, guys. I really hate to reduce it to this. You guys know what ragu spaghetti sauce is? Years ago, they used to have these TV commercials on ragu spaghetti sauce. And the guy go, oh, I want tomatoes, and I want spices, and I want this, and I want garlic, and he's going through. And the guy that makes ragu spaghetti, he just go, it's in there. Well, yeah, but I want this. It's in there. Well, you can make it. It's in there. Well, buy the stuff. You know how I know it's in the Word of God? Because it's in here.
Amen.
It is in here. You know why? Because this is my final authority. It all ends with this book in my hands. Not at a college professor, not at a podium, not in a Greek or Hebrew manuscript, not in a language, not in a word, whether it's in italics or not. It ends with that book. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And get Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians first. Chapter 8, look at verse 15. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Take your pen and scratch out "had gathered" both times in that verse, because it wasn't. Don't do this. Don't do this. But anyway, take that and scratch it out, because obviously it wasn't in Hebrew. It's added in italics, right? Well, before you scratch anything out, you better read Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, which is being quoted there. And it says, "When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Wasn't that funny? Gathered is in there. Now, get this. It was in the Hebrew, but it wasn't in the Greek. But that's okay, because it's in the English. Right? I don't know, guys. I don't know if you really understand. You ever cross a bridge? Really? I mean, do you ever drive across a bridge? Do you appreciate the guys that went down to the ground and dug out the iron? Because you didn't do it. But that's not the job. Then they gave it to somebody who melted it down and mixed it with the proper alloys. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Wait a minute, that didn't get the job done. Then they took it to a mill that rolled it into huge I-beams. Right? That didn't get the job done. Then those I-beams had to be put on the back of trailers, and truck drivers drove those things to where the bridge. But that didn't get the job done. They needed a crane operator. But he couldn't just pick it up and throw it down. You had to have a bunch of guys put in all these concrete abutments, and I mean re-rod and test them and have them, you know, shot by a surveyor so that everything's level. And that didn't get it done. Then the guy drops this down on there. But he had to drop another one and another one. But that didn't get the job done. Then he had to have beams go across. Do you understand the process of you? And you know what happens? You drive across the bridge. You go, I mean, it's over in what, 10 seconds? Do you ever have any idea what took place for you to go from this side of the river to that side? Guys, do you understand this, the intricacy of what got us this book? Oh no, our problem is we just got it. We just open it. I hope you open it. But here's a classic. Get Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now again, as I've already mentioned, if you notice, these are both in the Old Testament. These are, man, if I was not a Bible believer and I was one of those liars that claimed that I didn't like the italics in the King James Bible, I would really get antsy when a guy is getting Old Testament quotes of Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 20, and here's what, this is the law. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So let's look at the parallel passages. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now you're going to keep your place. Keep your place in both these. We're going to go back and forth. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 10. And showing unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, the word mercy is in italics? Right? Are you there? Are you here? Is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, does the word mercy is in italics? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 10, mercy is not in italics? Yes, it is. How many of you have it in italics? How many of you don't? Would you please leave? You don't have a real Bible. It's in italics. Believe it or not, it's not in. It's in italics. It was not in the text. Let's see what the next one. Let's see how the next one does. See what happens here. Look at verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Notice the word him. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him. Now, how many of you got him in italics? How many of you don't? You didn't have mercy in italics, but you have him in italics. Isn't that something? They say, well, it's not the real word of God. Yeah, it is. Does he have mercy? You got mercy? But he's got it. Well, what about the italics? Guy, they belong there. A lot of times when I do quote the verses, when I take them, you know, out of my computer and I put them in a book, I just remove the italics. So, well, what are you doing? Removing the italics. I didn't say I remove the word, I remove the italics. Well, you're altering the word of God. If it says mercy, you guys who have mercy in italics and you guys who don't, does your Bible say mercy? I'm going to have to point something out here in the next 30 seconds. But here's my favorite. Here's my favorite. Look at verse Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now look at the parallel in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor the manservant, nor thy maidservant. Now watch. Now watch what gets in there. Now starting here, it's all added. Nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And there are words in there that are added, or the order is added, and they're not put in italics. Now, I have to, because of that italics, some of it being mercy, some being italics, and some not. I think I did this not too awful long ago here, but I'm going to have to do it right now. And I'll try to be quick. Hold it. Open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. I know it's easier. Joel chapter 2. And look everywhere. That's what I'm doing. There you go. Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Now I don't have it open. Preacher, would you read it? Okay. Now he just read. He read Joel 2:24, and it said the fats shall overflow. Correct? How many of you have fats? F-A-T-S. How many of you have vats? V-A-T-S. All right. Now, This is where you find out I'm your friend. Well, I'm telling you the truth. See, here's what happens. You get a guy that'll come in, and he'll say this. He'll do what I just did. Oh, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13 has the same thing. Fats or vats. And this guy will stand at this pulpit, and he'll say this. You'll think he's a Bible believer, and he's your friend. And then he'll say, "No, you people with vats, you don't have a real Bible. They've changed your Bible. They altered it from fats to vats." And there you are thinking you love the Bible and have the Bible, and now you don't. But not only that, but all the guys that got fats are going to jump on you before you get out the door. While you're thinking on that, because I know you're thinking on that, look at Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Look at verse 9. "And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him." Okay. How many of you, this is what Joshua did to the horses? H-O-U-G-H-E-D. How many of you, he did this? H-O-C-K-E-D. Nobody? Oh, you do? Okay. Take her out. Well, here's what you'll get. You'll get this guy and he'll say, "Well, you see, it ought to be hewed, not hocked. But someone changed your Bible." And then, this is just the pitch. Then he comes home and says, because this is what he says, "But you know, our local church prints Bibles. And you can buy a good one from us." Yeah. It's exactly what they do. So what's right? And they'll, because they'll say, "Well, I don't even want a letter of the Bible changed." Really? Well, let me ask you a question. You better not yell this out because you'll answer the wrong question. You'll answer the wrong word. What's the smallest unit of preservation in the Bible? What was the smallest guarantee? Now, you have to understand something. Preaching is not teaching. And good preaching is not always good teaching. And when you want to really be fired up, you go, "Oh, bless God, not a jot or a tittle." You know what a jot is? No, you know what a tittle is? Jot's like the dot in the eye, and the tittle's like a cross of a T. How many of you ever heard that? Well, if you take that teaching and slip it between two pieces of bread, you got a bologna sandwich. Because a jot is not like the dot of an I, it is an entire letter. The dot of an I is not an entire letter. And the crossbar of a T is not an entire letter, but a tittle is an entire letter in Hebrew. And jots and tittles are not the smallest unit of preservation promised by God. We were told that jots and tittles would not pass away until the law was fulfilled. Guess what happened with Jesus Christ? The law was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my what? Yeah, not jots and tittles, words. What does it say? The what of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, right? So the smallest unit of preservation is the word, not the letter. And in case you didn't know, do you know what a wine fat is? It's a wine vat. That's what it is. That is the same word with two different spellings. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. And I'll tell you something, guys. This is where my jaws get tight. My jaws get tight when I spend 40 years, when I spend nights, man, I'm working on manuscripts. Some of these guys, they couldn't get out of their sandbox on, but they do this cheap stuff in front of you. And they act like they believe the Bible more than me. Do you know what this word is? It's hocked. It's not hewed. Especially you guys, you know. I read about these guys. They started an airplane company, these three Scots. Their name was Lowhead, which makes Gip sound pretty good. Anyway, they started back in the 20s. They started the Lowhead Aircraft Company, and it crashed. So they tried it again, and it never got off the ground. And so they did it a third time. You know what they said the third time? They said, let's spell our name the way it's pronounced. That's not Lowhead. That's Lowhead to an American. But that's Lockheed to a Scot. And this is this. This isn't hewed. That is hewed. And I'm not a person that claims the perfection or the infallibility of the Webster's 1828 dictionary that came out 200 years after your King James Bible. But if you look up in that Webster, H-O-U-G-H, they give you, here's what the pronunciation is. H-O-C-K, right after it, has the pronunciation like this. H-O-K. H-O-U-G-H, right after it, has a pronunciation, H-O-K. That is hocked, and that is hocked, because that's what Joshua did to the horses. He cut their hocks. He crippled them so that they couldn't be used in battle again. He cut their tendons. That's why you buy a ham hock. That's pig's feet. You say, we're getting ham hocks. And your parents ever get ham hocks? That was pig's feet. So guys, the word is the same. The spelling is different. Now, here's where this guy gets in. And it is. It's churches with Bible printing ministries that do this. And so what they'll say is, well, I'm telling you, a letter matters. And they change the spelling. And that Gip, see, he thinks it's okay to change the spelling. I don't think it's okay to change the spelling. And I don't like the idea that by saying this, I do open World or Zondervan to bring out a King James Bible and modernize the spelling. I don't want that to happen. But more than that, I don't want our adversaries to get wind of this. Because this guy who couldn't care less about your hock or hocked or fats or vats, he cares about your dollars. And he just wants your money. He says he thinks, oh, the world shouldn't print the Bible. Do you have a Bible printed by the world? It's the church ought to print it. He doesn't believe that. Yes, he does, because they got a print press. I said he doesn't believe it. You tell him I said he's a liar. He doesn't believe the church should print the Bible. You know why? Because if he was in this church and did this act, this sham, this fakery to get you guys fighting with each other, Bible believers who before the guy got in the pulpit are now arguing with each other, and he said, because the church ought to print the Bible. If that pastor right there walked up, put his arm around him, said, you know what, brother, you're right. You're right. The world shouldn't print the Bible. The church should. You have convicted us and converted us. And then your pastor said, church, the church ought to print the Bible. Let's buy a printing press and start printing the Bible. You know what that guy immediately said? Oh, no, you don't have to do that. We have one. Just give us money. That's exactly. They'll do that. So that is a cheap, carny trick to get money. So this guy's going to say, well, and maybe you're doing it. Maybe you're doing it right now. Say, well, letters are important. Well, if you're going to make a big deal about letters, then one of these days our adversary is going to come up and say, letters make a difference, don't they? They're important, yeah. Let me ask you a question. Does your King James Bible say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or the Son of God? Because in 1611, they spelled it S-O-N-N-E. Does anybody have S-O-N-N-E out there? You don't have a real King James Bible. Now, the real nutcase will say this, then I'll just go get a 1611. I'll get a facsimile of a 1611 with all the S-O-N-N-E's, and I'll really be right. No, you won't. No, you really won't. You know why? Because I got a study. I got an old book. And this guy in this study had three 1611 King James Bibles. I'm talking printed in 1611 on the title page, 1611. Not 1612, not 1613. Three 1611 King James Bibles printed in 1611. We list them as A, B, and C. Here's what you have. In Genesis 48, the word said, verse 8, appears. In Bible A, it is spelled S-A-I-D-E. In Bible B, it is spelled S-A-Y-D-E. And in Bible C, it is spelled S-A-Y-D. That is three 1611 King James Bibles, and they all spell the word said three different ways. Can I ask you a question? What does that say? What does that say? What does that say? Has the word been preserved? Oh, hang on. I've got a facsimile. If you have a facsimile of a King James Bible, you have this one. It's A. And it's a reproduction of that one. I got a 1611 facsimile that in Genesis, now here we go, this is where we're just at, Genesis 48, verse 8, it says, said, S-A-I-D-E. Then you have to go all the way to Genesis 48, verse 9, I'm sorry, this is 18 and this is 19. Genesis 48, 18 says, S-A-I-D-E. Genesis 48, 19 says, S-A-I-D. Judges 19, verse 8, says, S-A-Y-D. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 15 says, S-A-Y-D-E. I have a 1611 King James Bible that has said spelled four different ways. Now, we're going to take a real tough test right now. Check your mental depth. What does that word say? 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 What about the spelling? They're all different, and they all say the same thing. What I'm telling you is, don't let somebody con you about spelling changes in the King James Bible. Again, I am not for a modern printing company update. I don't want them to make another change. I don't want them to do another thing. But do you understand, if you make a big deal out of these letters, do you understand what I could do to you if I didn't believe the King James Bible, knowing what I know? I would eat you up. I would. I would demand that you get rid of all of your... I bet you, if you say, well, letters mean something to us, I could force everybody in here to throw the Bible out. Every single one of you'd have to throw it out because it doesn't say S-O-N-N-E. Right? And you got four spellings of said because the word is there. In fact, you may not know this. Believe it or not, you've got words in your King James Bible that were not in a 1611, and it's okay. Are we on thin ice? You may not ask me back after this. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. You see where it says, put his hands on his eyes and put. Do you know 1611 King James Bible has? It has an ampersand instead of the word and. Does anybody know what an ampersand is? What does it mean? You guys are great. You say, well, why did they do that? Well, it's real simple. Back in the days when you set a book one letter at a time, you ran out of E's and you ran out of A's because those letters were used so much. And so, to save some of the type, they put an ampersand. But eyes and put is eyes and put. Go down to verse 28. And they answered, John the Baptist, but some said Elias, and others, one of the prophets. You have it, Elias and others. But in 1611, it says Elias and others. And it has an ampersand. And you know what the ampersand... Let me ask you a question. When a guy's reading this, he reads Elias and he reads others. What word does he use when he hits that? What's preserved? The word is preserved. And that is some really weird spelling. But guys, here's what I'm telling you. If you're going to try to... It's this... It's what I call poker Bible believing. Poker Bible believing is, you know, you're playing poker, and I know you don't play poker, but the guy bets a dollar, and you go, well, I'll see your dollar and raise you a dollar. And when they go, well, yeah, if you believe the King James Bible, but I'll see you this, and I'll raise you the spelling. I really believe it. But you will walk into a buzzsaw. Because if the Bible correctors and Bible haters ever get wind that these bozos, and I'll tell you what it is, it's churches with church. I'm not against churches printing Bibles. I'm against them shaking people down. I know of a guy that does this very thing to shake people down, and some guy challenged him on it over lunch. And you know what he said? Well, I only do that to get money for printing Bibles. Okay. So he does that. He leaves here today, and all the fats and vats people are fighting. Your pastor now has a King James Bible believing church, and they're fighting each other over who's got the real King James Bible. And this guy drives down the road with his check in his wallet saying, got what I needed. What do I care if I just divided the brethren? He got his money. Guys, I'm telling you, that book in your lap is perfect. It's perfect if it says fats, and it's perfect if it says vats. And it's perfect if it has mercy in italics or doesn't have mercy in italics. You understand? And don't come up and tell me that you believe it more than I do. Don't say, well, you know, you would, I'll tell you what I wouldn't allow. I got a, can we copy this? I got just 10. Like, how about the word ye being spelled Y-E-E? In Bible A, it is spelled ye B. In Bible B, it is spelled ye B. And in Bible C, it is ye B. In fact, I've got a place in my 1611 in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 29, it says ye and ye. It has ye twice in the same verse, and once it's spelled Y-E, and the second time in the same verse it's Y-E-E. So, which is right? Doesn't this say ye be? Doesn't this say ye be? Doesn't this say ye be? Can I tell you about that, Bob, you got in your hand? Ye be okay. If you got a King James, ye be okay. I'm going to have the pastor make copies of this, and they'll be available later. And you can look over. This explains how this all works. And guys, don't let some con man come in and make you insecure in your Bible. And look, when somebody says something from a pulpit that all of a sudden your self-righteousness rises up and you want to get in the face of a brother, that's not your friend. That is not your friend. Well, I went a little over, preacher. I'm sorry. Come on up here.